7. Matthew chapter 7. Hopefully on your way in, you got a bulletin. Some information in there about the ministries of our church, but also some announcements about some things that are taking place. Maybe you took note that every Sunday this month, the worship team invites you to tryouts after the service. If you'd like to put your skills to the worship of the Lord on Sunday mornings, maybe you can play an instrument, maybe you have great vocal skills, please see Paul after the service, and they will talk to you further about it. And so we know that we do have lots of people in the church that have been gifted by the Lord in this way, and so please see him, and they can give you more information. We're going to continue our study this week in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here now for quite a few weeks, listening to what the Lord has to say to us about how we are a distinct people, set apart for his service, to live in his kingdom, both now and into eternity future. And so if I were to ask you what you thought the most well-known verse or well-known passage of Scripture was in the entire Bible, I'm sure that I would get several different answers from the people that were here. But I think a few would probably stand out. I think some of you all would probably say John 3:16. It's probably the most memorized, it seems, verse in many churches. You know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, right? I think most people would know that verse of Scripture. I can remember when I was a little boy or a younger man, I could watch football on Sunday afternoons, and no doubt you would see somebody holding up a sign that says John 3:16 on it. Might not have anything else on there, just John 3:16. That all the watchers would know to look in their Bibles, I suppose. I don't know how many people still put that on signs on during football games today. I guess maybe we'll see this afternoon if you're watching the Bills game. So pay attention to see if you see that. I think other people might say that the most well-known verse is "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's the golden rule. There's a lot of people in our society that know this verse, even though they may not know who first spoke it or where it can be found. But a couple of generations ago, I think it very well could have been the most used verse in all of Scripture. But some people have said that the most well-known verse is the one that we have in front of us today here in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1. It's concerning judgment. "Judge not, lest you be judged," is what Jesus tells us here. And maybe a less formal way of hearing this verse from somebody in the culture was, "Don't you judge me." You ever heard that before? I think you probably have. Everybody has this this feeling that nobody should judge them, and they get their maybe some of their support for that from what they see here in the pages of the New Testament. And it's used as a defense against any form of criticism. So don't criticize me. Your opinion doesn't matter when it comes to me and how I live my life, so please don't say anything about me. Has there ever been a day when people were more sensitive to criticism, but yet so quick to criticize? I don't know if there's ever been a day quite like this, but I can tell you that that certainly is the case today. There are so many platforms of communication. There's social media platforms out there on the internet. There's opinion articles, blog posts. Everybody has an opinion to express, but nobody wants to have an opinion expressed against them. Quick to criticize, but so sensitive to anybody else's criticism. Well, this is what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I think, again, we need to remember what Jesus is teaching us here in these passages. He's teaching us about kingdom living, about what it looks like or what it should look like for a person who belongs in his kingdom, how they are to carry themselves, the type of attitudes that they have, the way that they are going to live. And so Christians are citizens of the kingdom now. Citizens of the kingdom now. We live under King Jesus by his values, not the values of the world. And he's describing the kind of attitude and life that you will lead if you belong to him. So we should see on the pages of Scripture here a reflection of ourselves, and if not, the conviction of what we should be, what Christ is calling us to be if we are following him. And in previous weeks, we've seen how we are to reject worldliness. That was the last couple of weeks. Reject worldliness, not to be greedy, not to be greedy for gain, money, possessions, things, because that's what we see in the world around us. Everybody is living for more stuff. But at the end of their life, what do they have? Nothing that they can take with them. They leave it all here for somebody else to enjoy. So that cannot be the purpose of life. It has no lasting value. So we're not supposed to be greedy for gain, and we're not supposed to be afraid of not having what we need. Jesus tells us that we have a Father who knows everything that we need, and he supplies it for us. So we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be afraid. Because there is a Father in heaven who sees us, loves us, knows us, and has purchased us with his Son's blood. And he'll provide everything that we need for living. Jesus tells us how our relationship with God is a personal one. And what we do is for his eyes only. We're not actors. He says again here, hypocrites. It's what he says at the beginning of chapter 6. We're not to be hypocrites, play actors, as if religion is for the eyes of everybody else and their applause. We don't pray a certain way for other people to hear us. We don't fast and do ministry so that other people will applaud us. We don't give to hurricane relief or to the ministries of this church so that other people will see us give and think that we are generous. We do it for God alone. And so Jesus is making a sharp distinction between the people of the world, what they live for, who they live for, and showing the people of his kingdom that they are to be different because they live for him and they belong to him. The church is supposed to be a counterculture, not just blending in with the rest of society, not just looking like everybody else, because we have different values from a different king. And so here we're being taught about having the right kind of judgment. The right kind of judgment. There is a wrong kind of judgment, but Jesus is not here telling us that we cannot judge it all. After all, Jesus himself made many judgments about others. He wasn't shy about making judgments at all. He made the right kind of judgments. And so here in verse 6, he makes reference to some people. He says, he calls them pigs and he calls them dogs. And how will we know such people unless we don't make some sort of judgment? Doesn't it require judgment of some kind to refer to somebody that way? To know what they're all about? To know if they're pigs or dogs? And a couple of paragraphs down, he'll say, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Pretty strong statement, isn't it? I think Jesus used some sort of judgment, some form of criticism, to be able to call someone a ravenous wolf or a false prophet. Judgment is used here by our Lord. And so it seems that the judgment that he is condemning here is an attitude that enjoys finding fault in other people. That's the kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about, an attitude that enjoys finding fault in others. This kind of attitude to find fault is an end in itself. It is the goal. That is the pursuit. These type of people are critical just to be critical. And so this is not what we might call constructive criticism, like you're doing it for a reason, trying to better someone else. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. This is someone who just loves to criticize. It feasts on the negative and makes a habit of tearing other people down. And so it's one thing to be able to see a fault in a person's life and want to lend a hand to help them up. We can appreciate that. Maybe that's happened at some point in your life. Somebody noticed a flaw and you noticed a fault. And they weren't out to just make fun of you. They weren't just out to call you out on it. They were trying to lend you a hand to help you see what was going on in your life and how you might grow from it. But it's another thing completely to see the fault in somebody else and your immediate response is to go in for the kill. You're just looking to crush that person. And if you've ever had any experience with social media, you've probably come across these kinds of people, haven't you? They're like hunters out there. Looking for people just to find an error in the way that they're thinking so that they can call them out on it. Hunting somebody to put them down. Always casting another person's words in the worst possible light. And we might like to think that this is only a problem for the world. But I'm afraid that this is an attitude that is alive and well in the church. There are plenty of character assassins and personality critics positioned in pews in Western New York this morning. And the Lord desires that His church, this church, Kaz Church, us, would not be filled with attitudes like this. And so self-examination is necessary. We all need to take a strong look at ourselves and see if Jesus is talking directly to me this morning. He's telling us to look carefully at our own hearts for this worldly kind of attitude because there are genuine consequences for it. There are repercussions for having an attitude like this. He says in verse 2, look at what he says. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Some people would say that simply means that you shouldn't judge others if you don't want other people to judge you. And so if you do it to others, you should expect it in return. And so the people that you observe that are doing all the talking and all the criticizing, we should expect that they're going to be talked about. And maybe you've observed this kind of thing in your own life or in the life of someone else. A person who busies themselves with finding faults in other people, enjoys talking about them, is the kind of person who will have it come back on them. And I think there is truth to that, wouldn't you say? Maybe you could apply the biblical principle of reaping and sowing to this. If you talk about others, they're going to talk about you. So if a person would like for other people to speak more kindly of her, it would be best if she began speaking kindly about others. And as true as that may be, I think that it's necessary that we go beyond that. I think Jesus has more in his mind that, you know, I just want to talk about others nicely so they'll talk about me nicely. I think he's going beyond that. Because the judgment that is most often referenced in Scripture is what seems to be Jesus' concern here is the judgment of God. That's the main kind of judgment he seems to be concerned about. So as true as it may be that you might want to avoid being judged by others, I don't think that's what is foremost on his mind. What other people think of us, how they judge us, should not carry the most weight in our minds. Because there will come a day when every person here today will stand before the Lord. And at that time, I can assure you that the opinions of men will not be of most importance to you. It's what God thinks of you, how He evaluates you. Everything else will take a back seat to that. And this seems to be the overarching theme to this chapter, chapter 7, that everything is leading to judgment. And that the life that you live right now is connected to what happens on that day, the day that you stand before God. And we'll see more about this as we talk about the narrow gate in coming weeks, the tree and its fruit, the sheep and the goats, and whether or not you've built your house on a rock or on sand. The point that Jesus is making clear to us here, though, is that we should not condemn others lest we be condemned by God. That's what he's telling us. That's the plain understanding of this passage. Do not condemn other people unless you desire to be condemned by God. And so our attitudes, our actions, our words, they flow out of the conditions of our hearts. And so an unmerciful, judgmental, condemning attitude toward other people could show that we have not comprehended or received the mercy of God for ourselves. That's what it could show. And so if you busy yourself or spend your time, or you make a continual habit of judging other people, criticizing, finding faults and flaws, enjoying that, it could show that you have not internalized the gospel for yourself. And a statement like this should not surprise us if we've been following along with what Jesus has been teaching in this sermon so far. If we go back to the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The merciful shall receive mercy. Later on in chapter 6, starting in verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Matthew chapter 18, this same principle is taught, a parable that Jesus told about a merciful, forgiving, charitable attitude about from a king to a servant. He forgave him of a great debt, but yet the servant went out and did not forgive anyone else. And Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to you." He locked him into prison. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So a lack of mercy and forgiveness toward others will be paid back with no mercy from God. And I know maybe some of you all are thinking out there, "Well, I thought that it was all about grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And what about eternal security? Once saved, always saved. What about those things?" And I believe those. But I think what Jesus is teaching us here is that there should be evidence of change in a person's life if they have believed the gospel. And so again, down a few more verses, he's going to talk about a tree that bears good fruit. If the roots are good, if the tree is good, of course it's going to bear good fruit. So we should be able to observe in one another a life change, attitude change. The way we live our lives should be different based on the gospel. So if you understand mercy, how much you have been forgiven by God, how much grace has been extended toward you, it changes your life radically from the inside out. You cannot stay the same. You cannot stay the same if you understand the gospel. There is power in it to change your heart. And that is what Christ is telling us about here. And so, if you know how much you have been forgiven, you will be a forgiving person. And you will restrain yourself from condemnation and criticizing of others, a judgmental attitude. Christ is warning us here. He's warning us by telling us what the kingdom man or woman is like. They are not hypercritical. Not for criticism's sake. So as Jesus says it here in this passage, he tells us, "With the measure you give, it will be measured back to you." So are you demonstrating the fruit that speaks to the fact that you have been born again? That you have been given new life through Jesus Christ? And if not, Christ is calling you to repent. As if we needed a better reason than that, Jesus presses further on why we should not become judges. He tells us that blind men make poor surgeons. I think we understand that just naturally, don't we? If you've ever had surgery before, you do not want somebody who cannot see operating on you. I want that person to have great vision, be able to see very clearly. So we take it for granted that our surgeons are going to have good eyesight. But Jesus says that those who are quick to judge, those who are prone to diagnosing and operating on other people, their faults and their failures, he's telling them that first they have to be able to see themselves clearly. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so people are generally pretty good at finding fault in other people, but they are very poor in finding it in themselves. So we think we have 20/20 vision when it concerns somebody else's attitude. We can critique them with great observation, but when it comes to ourselves, we're practically blind. We can't see what is going on in our own hearts. And Jesus tells us here that there is a reason for that, that we are blinded by our sin. We're blind to it. We don't see it. Our sinful nature leads us to be very generous toward ourselves when we evaluate our attitudes, when we evaluate our actions. You know, we reason with ourselves. Well, I didn't say it quite like that to mean that, you know, or I'm not gossiping. I'm just sharing some prayer requests, or however else we do it. We find ways of making or casting ourselves in the best possible light. We're very generous toward ourselves, but very ungenerous toward others. We'll notice the smallest failure in them and magnify it. Jesus says here it's like a speck of sawdust in their eye. When we've got a log hanging out of ours, we don't even see it. I think the best biblical example of this may be David. Remember David and the great sin that he had with Bathsheba, another man's wife. The prophet Nathan approached him and told him about two men in the kingdom. One was very rich. This man had flocks of sheep, plenty of resources, much at his disposal. And yet there was another man who was very poor. He had one little ewe lamb who was basically like the family pet. The kids played with it. Everybody loved this lamb. But then there was a traveler who came to the house of the rich man. Came to his house, and instead of taking one of his own flock and slaughtering it and preparing it for a feast, he went to the poor man and took his sheep, killed it, and prepared it for the traveler. So as Nathan told this story, you can almost imagine David's blood pressure starting to go up, him getting very upset, and he did become very angry, so much so that he said, "That man deserves to die." And then Nathan turned to him and said, "You're that man. You're the one that has done this to the poor man by stealing his wife." He was the rich man who had taken from the poor. And he was able to see the sin of other people very clearly, even get very angry about it, but was blind and not nearly angry enough at what he had done himself. And so it takes a work of God to reveal to us this kind of thing happening in our own hearts. Only God can heal blindness, this kind of blindness. Only he can give sight here. And there may be some blind people here this morning who need their eyes opened. So Jesus is telling us that you are unable to point the finger at somebody else until you have first pointed it at yourself. You are a sinner who wants and needs grace. You want generosity extended toward you. You and I still need the gospel now as much as we ever did. We need the grace of God. We want the grace of God, and often we expect that same grace from other people. Well, how are we supposed to give it to them generously, like our God has given it to us? So when the Holy Spirit reminds you of how much you need the grace of God, how undeserving you are of His love, but that He chose to be merciful and generous toward you, you'll find that your whole attitude changes toward that person if you have taken it in properly. I need grace just as much as they do. And if you've truly believed the gospel and that God has had His way with you, your attitude will change. It has to change. It has to. And you'll approach them with a kind of generosity that has been given to you. And the aim of your words and your actions will no longer be to find fault in them. That will not be the end in itself. You'll not take joy in that. You won't be condemning, but instead your desire will be to help, or possibly now just to overlook. I don't even want to see that anymore. It's not a big deal, not nearly as big a deal as I thought it was. It's just a quirk. It's just a flaw. God has overlooked much with me, forgiven much in me. I'm going to forgive much and overlook much in them. Grace produces grace. And I think this is applicable and, or maybe just helpful in any kind of relationship that you might have. And there may be some people that you just consider to be acquaintances, just people that you know. Maybe you're not very close to them, who could benefit from this type of attitude change in you. And often we might think, these are the type of people that I'm generally this way with. Those people that I keep at arm's length, I just observe them. I just pay attention to what's going on in their life. I just criticize them from afar. Maybe that's what we really think. But so often it's those people that are closest to us that we are most critical of. Maybe you're hardest on your children. You're disappointed in something that they've done. They've let you down. They have shamed you in some way. They didn't perform up to your standard. Or maybe they just have a difficult personality. Maybe it's your spouse. Your marriage is not what you thought it would be. And if this is what you were going to have, if you'd known that in advance, you never would have signed up. And so you find yourself just constantly pointing out all the little problems in your spouse. You notice everything. It's like it's underneath a magnifying glass. You can't get around it. Maybe it's a difficult parent. Maybe you're the one that's constantly being criticized, or maybe you always feel your parent browbeating you. Feel like you're always underneath their thumb. And their criticism of you makes you critical of them. The criticism just begets criticism. Or maybe there's a sibling, somebody that grew up in the same household as you, who's hurt you, and now you don't talk to them anymore. Because everything they do is just is magnified by that one great deed, that one great hurt. I was told this week by somebody who'd been hurt by a family member that there is a thin line between love and hate. Maybe some of you all are experiencing that, and that hate, that thin line, that desire to love them, but almost that you can't love them, causes you to be critical, judgmental, stand over them in some way about every action that they produce. We need to recognize here with the words of Jesus that there is a log that's getting larger and larger in your eye, and it's keeping you from being restored to that person. It's keeping you from seeing straight, seeing clearly, being generous toward them, patient with them, merciful with them, just as God in Christ has been with you. And so only when you see yourself in the light of the gospel can you see other people properly. It gives us clarity, true 2020 spiritual vision. So only when I'm looking at myself rightly by the power of God, a sinner in need of grace, will I then be able to see other people properly, but also speak to them properly. I will not come to them with this great measure of judgment, casting down lightning bolts from my perch. Instead, I'm going to talk to them as a person who has received grace toward a person who needs grace. Folks, we all have specks and planks in our eyes. And only a merciful God and His merciful ambassadors can remove those without maiming. So we need to remember that with the measure you use, really the measure that you've been given, we then use. And because of the gospel, fortunately because of the measure that has been given to us, we will receive mercy. We need to be givers of mercy. Because with that same measure, it will be measured back to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, every week that we come into this place, we thank You for Your Word. It brings clarity to our lives. It helps us to see straight, to see our own hearts properly, but also, Lord, to properly speak and evaluate other people. You're not telling us that we should not criticize ever, but that we should have the right criticism couched in between grace and mercy. And that's the way that we should look to other people. Lord, as we go out into the world this week and are tempted to be judges, please remind us of Your Word here. That, Lord, we have been judged by the gospel. And because of that, we should only judge through the gospel. Help us, Lord, to have a forgiving, gracious, non-condemning attitude toward others. Everyone will stand before You, and justice will be given. We thank You, God, that You are a fair, merciful, and loving judge, that You've shown Your love to us through the blood of Your Son. And we pray it in His name.